Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll get there in just a little bit, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can turn there. I want you to share our founding verse with us, or our verse we've chosen for this year to be our guide, out of 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You didn't say that too loud. I couldn't hear you. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Let's do it again. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. This is really important, and we've been looking at this from a lot of different points of direction this year. But last week we began to look at the God is the Lord of abundance, and we picked out Psalm 23 verse 5, where David says, you set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And this is a sign of God, of His blessings flowing out on us. We've talked about God being Jehovah Jireh. This is literally the Lord Yahweh who sees our need in advance and makes provision. Now think about that. Every time you're in need, God has already seen that need in advance, and He's already made provision. We have to tap into the provision. And one of the things we began to talk about last week is one of the reasons we don't tap into the provision is we're not even aware of it. We don't see the provision because we have a lack mentality. We have a need-based mentality, and it's hard for us to understand a God who has everything when we are raised in homes that my parents always said, well, we can't buy that right now. We can't afford that right now. You can't have that. And it was always this deny, deny, deny. And God isn't like that. God says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you in a few more years, after a while, He says, I will give you rest. There doesn't have to be a delay in God. The delay is not in God's will, it's in our will. Oh, you missed a good time to say amen on that. But we're the ones who put the delay on God. We're the ones that we're trying to convince ourselves, because it's like Debbie's dad, my dad too, but Debbie's dad, we talk about it quite a bit, would have given her anything that she asked. Years before he died, he said, all this is going to be yours one day. He says, if you want it now, you can take it. Well, we didn't want to take it from him. I mean, we knew it was ours, but we didn't want to take it from him because he still enjoyed it. We saw it still as his things, but yet we could have it any time we wanted to. If there was a vase, if there was a piece of furniture, if there was anything, we could have just simply walked in and said, I'd like to take this out. Fine, go ahead. Well, think about God. Anything you want, He has for you. He's already seen your needs in advance, and He's made provision for it. So if you want something from God, you have the right to walk into God and say, Lord, I'd like this now. He'll say, okay, you can have it. But until you get that concept of God, that God is not withholding from you, you won't even ask. Hello? You won't even ask. If you think, God, I've got to earn this, you won't ask. If you think, I've got to have years before I'm ready for this, you won't even ask. Because why? Well, God won't see fit. How do you know what God will and won't do? See, you're trying to make a decision before you've even put out a request. In James, it says, you have not because you ask not. Why don't you ask? Because we don't see God as being a provider. We see Him as being a stingy God. We see Him as being a mean God. We see Him as a God we have to earn every little thing we get. Well, if we have to earn it, there's no grace. And everything that comes to you from God is grace, because you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy enough or good enough to receive anything from God. Therefore, it's all of grace. And praise God, He's full of grace. Amen. He is full of grace. See, faith moves us from a need mentality to an abundance mentality. That's what faith does. When we talk about faith, we're starting to see God as more than enough, as Jehovah Jireh. We're starting to see God, He is my healer, even while I'm in need of healing. He is my financier, even though I don't have enough maybe to pay the bills. But my God is able to do all things. Amen. Whatever we think or ask or imagine, the Bible says God can do abundantly more. The Bible, Jesus says in John 10, He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Now, my interpretation of that, I've never read this in a Bible dictionary, but my interpretation is God wants to bless you more than what the thief can steal, kill, or destroy. So whatever the thief comes to steal, kill, or destroy, God says, I've got enough to replace that, and I've got even more besides that to give to you. See, sometimes we quote, well, the devil has to give back what he's stolen, but the Bible says he has to give back sevenfold. Sevenfold. Man, if we just get back what he stole, we're kind of in good shape, aren't we? If someone breaks in your house and the insurance replaces it, well, that's nice, isn't it? I mean, praise God for that, but God wants to give you sevenfold more than what the devil stole. And we're not even ready for that. We're not even up to that level. Well, God wants to give me more all the time. All the time He wants to give us more. Now, you can shout a little bit here now. This is good news. This is who our Father is. He's not stingy. He's not worried. If you get more than what you deserve, then look, where have you left me? God doesn't ask that question. He's got more than enough. He can create 1,000, 100 million universes if He so desires. He's got the ability to do it, people. You're not trying to rob from Him. This is in Philippians, the Bible says God, Jesus knew He was like God, and He didn't feel like He was stealing from God. So if you think you're stealing from God, you'll probably not get it because you'll not ask. Well, Lord, I know this is really big for you. God says what? Lord, I know this is really big, but God, could you help me get a new car? No, you know what's really big? That God got you born again. Now, you figure that one out. How did He do that? Take this old, dried up, empty, burned to a cinder, just out of my mind person, and He made me born again? We'll say, yeah, what's so big about that? You can't be born again except by the glory of God. So when you got born again, the glory came into you. Huh? The glory came, the more than enough came into you, amen. The more than sufficient one came and made His home in you. Think about this. Jesus said, I will come and live in you. He said, the Father will come and make His home in you, and I'll send the Holy Spirit to abide in you. We've got the Godhead. The Trinity lives in us, and then we want, well, I don't know where I'm going to get this from. Hello? Hello? You need to tap into that reservoir, amen. You need to start drawing out that which is in us, which is God Almighty Himself. Well, Gordon, this is pretty far-reaching. Well, that's why Jesus said it's hard to understand that you could be born again. Nicodemus said, how does a man do that? And he said, Nick, you being a teacher of the law, you ought to figure this stuff out. You ought to know these things. Now, have you found 1 Corinthians 12 yet? See, faith always sees God's provision. Faith always, listen, I'll just have you say this with me. Faith always sees God's provision. Say it again. Faith always sees God's provision. And when I can't see His provision, when I can't see that God desires to bless me, I'm not in faith. Let me show you how faith works. If I'm away from Debbie and I goof up, I have faith when I get home, Debbie's going to straighten me out. I know she is going to straighten me out. She said, you do what? And I know she's going to straighten me out. If I need to be slapped upside the head, she'll do it. If I need a kick in the rear end, she'll do it. If I just need some TLC, she'll do it. I mean, she will straighten me out. Amen. That is faith. But I also know that if I come home and have a need, Debbie's going to be there to supply my every need. So that's faith. Now, if I have that confidence in Debbie, And nothing against you, dear, but you're temporary. She's temporary. She's a gift that God has given to me. I don't know for how long, but she's a gift. God is bigger than Debbie. If I can have faith in Debbie, I can have faith in God. More so. She said that. I didn't. I'm just echoing her. More so. I have faith in God. Now, are you beginning to get a hold of this? Faith always sees God's provision. Always sees God is able. Well, you've got a crisis in your life. God is able. The Bible says we shouldn't mourn like the rest of the world. And yet some Christians are the biggest whiners because the world says, hey, everything's temporary anyway. Who cares? Christians are, oh, my whole life is going to be like this for all of eternity. And the world doesn't believe in eternity. They don't believe in an afterlife. What you have is what you get, and that is the end of it. But we see everything in an eternity. Well, if you're a believer, what's your eternity going to be like? Blessed. Blessed. Why? Because we're going to be with God. We are with God now, but we're going to be with God when we die. And that's not going to be a perpetual misery that we may seem like we're going through now. Why? Because God is going to bring us into the fullness of His blessing. Amen. This is good stuff. Hallelujah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, go to verse 4. I'd like to read all of, well, let's start with verse 1. I'll just give you the run-in on it. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about knowing who God is and beginning to walk in that of having Jesus as Lord of our lives. And then in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diverse differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now catch this. We could spend all this time talking about the different administration gifts. We're not talking about that today. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, now wait for it, for the profit of all. Profit is more than what you need. If you have a business, profit is excess. Profit means I've just covered all my inventory, I've covered all my staff, I've paid all my insurance, I've paid all this, I've paid my own salary, and profit is over and above. Okay, these gifts of the Spirit are for the profit of all. They're here to give you more than what you need. They are not here to just simply make you feel good. It's to fill you up to overflowing. It's to let you see more than what you've ever seen before. It's to let you walk in more than what you've ever walked in before. Can you see this? It's for the profit of all. Now go in the same chapter, go to verse 20. I'm just going to read this to you, verses 20 through 24. It says, and if there were, or verse 20, did it? Okay. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts, verse 24, our presentable parts have no need. Our presentable parts have no need. Now, what does that mean? Our presentable parts have everything they need. And they have more than what they need because these are given for the profit of all. Our presentable parts have no need. So let me ask you a question. Are you the weaker members? Are you the members that are less honorable? Are you unpresentable? Or are you the presentable parts? See, if you have a need mentality, you're one of the first three. But if you know that God is your resource, you're that presentable part. Because you have no needs. You're the one who walks around, God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've got this overcoming attitude. You've got this, no matter what comes my way, if the devil comes against me one way, he's going to flee before me seven ways. Why? Because you have no need. These are people, not always, but we refer to as ministers. These are people we put up on pedestals. These are people like, wow. Debbie and I have had people tell us this. You guys have a fairy tale marriage. Nobody has a marriage like you guys do. We do. Hello? We've had people say, well, I had one guy years ago, he said, well, I just can't have the joy that you have. When I look around and see all the things going on in the world, I can't have your kind of joy. Well, the Bible says the joy of the Lord's our strength. Jerry Savelle said years ago, he said, if the devil ever gets your joy, he's got your strength. Because when you lose your joy, you can't go on. What's depression? Lack of joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So if we're walking with the Lord, joy ought to be that spring that just keeps bouncing up. It's like, yeah, I go through a hard time. Yes, we have trouble. Yes, we go, but I have no need. Why? Because the Lord is my strength. He's a present help in time of trouble. Now, see, let's go back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 20, or verse 12, or chapter 12, I'm sorry. In verse 22, it talks about weaker. There's three things it talks about. Weaker parts, the less honorable. The King James says uncomely. It literally is shapeless. Has no shape. Has no form. What I think about the less honorable is whichever way the wind blows, I'm that. You know, if I'm in with a party of where everybody is sad or everybody's cranky, I become that way. If I'm in with the glory people, I'm in the glory. It's like I have no shape, I have no form. I'm just kind of here. I'm just an amoeba. I'm just shapeless. I have no form. In other words, I have no foundation within me. So I don't know who I am, so I conform to whatever situation I'm in at the moment. And the third thing is the unpresentable parts. Now, what does it say about the weaker parts? Well, he says they are necessary. They are necessary. They're part of the body of Christ. We've got to have them. It shows growth. It shows people are being added because you have weaker vessels. But then it seems like we go through this nebulous thing, this uncomely, this shapeless thing. And he says, we bestow greater honor. We bestow greater honor on the ones that have no shape. In other words, we protect them. We watch over them. We give them greater honor. And the third, the unpresentable parts, it says in the New King James, it says they have greater modesty. Literally, that is they have a greater awareness of their nudity. The unpresentable parts. Like, ooh, cover up. Oop. You are aware of what you lack. You become very aware of what you lack. But as you become aware of what you lack, you become aware that God is your supplier. Out of his overflow, out of his abundance, he supplies you. And then the fourth part of the body it talks about is the presentable parts having no need. Now notice in this, everyone is not treated equal. Now, that's a big thing in today's society. Well, we need to treat everybody equal. No, you can't do that. It is unrealistic to treat everybody equal because we're all different. We're all unique. We're all special. We all have different levels of intelligence. We all have different levels of giftings. We all have different levels of desires. And if you treat everyone the same, you're going to try to carbon copy people, and you will frustrate people. You will cause them to be upset. Well, I just can't be like you. Well, you ought to be because there's no reason in the world why you ought to be like anybody else. See, that's why it's wrong to compare yourself with others because they're not you. You're you. And God has designed you as you for a particular reason. There's a function God has made for you, and if you try to be somebody else, you'll never be who God created you to be. So you can't live that way. We are all treated according to who we are. Now let me put this in a little bit different perspective, and maybe you'll get it, because I thought this was interesting. Newborn babies are sought after. See, it's the weaker parts. Everybody loves newborn babies. When they come in church, ooh, aren't they so cute? They get a crowd. Everybody, ooh, babies, ooh, they're so cute. Yeah, they poop their pants. Yeah, they do all these other things, but oh, they're just so cute. You know, we forget about all the other. We give them honor. It's like, what has the kid done? Absolutely nothing. But we love them, don't we? Just newborn babies, we just love them. They're the cutest things in the world. Well, they're sought after. They are necessary. We love them. Then they come into preteen. Preteen children, I don't know if this is the right word or not, but you tolerate them. I mean, you just can't wait for them to get through the terrible twos, you know, the threes, the fours. I forget what all the terminology is that they use. But it's just like, oh, God, help us get through this. You know, they get bumps and bruises. They're uncoordinated. They're just God-awful messes sometimes. And he's just, oh, God, we just want to get through this. They're tolerated. They're shapeless. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going, and they don't have any clue about how to get there. They're shapeless. And then finally, we have the teenagers. Oh, Lord, the teenagers. Sometimes we just want to hide them. When people say, is that your kid? Nope, never saw him before in my life. I have no clue who they belong. But they look like you. Absolutely not. I refuse that. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. They have nothing to do. It's like, you look at these teenagers sometimes, where did they get that from? Well, it had to be from your side of the family, because it's definitely not from mine. We don't know what to do with teenagers except grow through. But then finally, they grow up. They become adults. They become mature, responsible. Yeah, you know, but we come to a point where we expect them to have no need. We've spent 18, 20, 30 years growing our children up, taking them through the different stages, and we're all praying for that time when they come to that point in life where they have no need, where they can start. In the olden days, it was that when they reach an older age, they'll take care of mom and pop. Amen. They used to have lots of kids because in the end they knew that they were going to have to take care of mom and pop. And isn't that the truth? Now you see people, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Well, have fun, because your kids are counting on it. Why? Because children today have no expectation of making provision for their parents. It's all about them. They have a victim need mentality, and they don't ever see themselves growing up and saying, one day I'm going to take care of mom and dad. One of these days I'll watch over them. Sad to say, but that's the kind of age that we live in. But we expect them to become responsible. Now, again, our presentable parts have no need. You know, we always want to put our best foot forward, don't we? If a salesman comes to the door, I mean, whatever he is selling is the best thing ever. It's better than sliced bread. It's better than silver. It's better than gold. You cannot live one more day without this thing. He tries to make a good presentation. We say he tries to get his foot in the door. So he puts his best foot forward. He's trying to sell you this thing. And he always tells you it'll meet all your needs, even if it's only a potato peeler. I mean, you cannot live without this gadget that this salesman is selling. It's the best thing ever. Why? He's putting his best foot forward. This has no need. If you buy this lawnmower, you won't even have to bother to maintain it. You don't have to sharpen the blade. It's self-sharpening. It puts gas in it for itself. It mows the yard. All you do is you sit on the porch and watch it. This is the best lawnmower ever. And you find out after you bought it, it's not what he said it's going to be. It has needs. I have to go out and buy the gasoline. I have to put the gasoline in. I have to sharpen the blade. I have to tune it up. I have to do all this. I have to store it so it won't rust. And I have to either push it or ride it or direct it. I'm still in charge of that part. But we have this concept. The Bible says our presentable parts have no need. Now, this is because our presentable parts are expected to care for all the other parts because we have no need. So if you're always needy, you won't even see that you have the ability to help the other parts that have need. That's why a lot of times we refer to these people as ministers, because we think they're so far along that they don't have any needs. And the reality is they do still have need. But if ministers get need-focused, they get into trouble. Nobody, I'm not complaining now, but people generally see pastors, see ministers, well, you're the man with all the answers. And it's not true. That's not reality. But we see them that way. Why? Because we see them as presentable. We see them as something really good. And that's not a wrong thing, but it's just going from a need mentality to an overflow mentality of where now my responsibility is to supply the needs for others. And when you do that, you begin to move beyond your own self, because now you're adding to the body. You're not just draining, you're not just pulling, you are adding to the body. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me give you a spiritual way to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, still talking about spiritual gifts. But he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues. In other words, we all need edification. We all need help, don't we? We all need to be built up on the inside. We all need this stuff. He says, so I wish that you all did this, but he says, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now, this is curious to me. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, because when you prophesy, you are greater than the one who only speaks in other tongues. Now he's not here talking about just private tongues, but he's talking about people who give a message in tongues. He says, I wish you all did it. Wish you all did this. Wish you all prayed in your personal tongues. Wish you all did that. But the better gift is to prophesy. Why? Because when you prophesy, you're no longer just dealing with your own self. Now you're speaking to the body of Christ, and you can build up the body. Remember, all these gifts come for the profit of all. So do I just edify myself? You know, I've been around people said, well, I moved in the gift of tongues. I said, well, wonderful. I said, do you interpret? No, I don't interpret. I just move in gifts of tongues. Well, I believe there are some people that God joins up as pairs where one will give tongues and one will interpret. But normally, that's not the rule. What are you going to do if you have a message in tongues and there's no one there to interpret? I've been around some people, they go ahead and give it. I was obedient to me, to God. It's your fault. It's like, no, the Bible says if there's not an interpreter there, shut up. Be still. In other words, why? Because if there's no interpreter there to interpret the tongues, you are responsible for the interpretation. And some people, well, I don't have to give the interpretation because, see, God only called me to give part of it. Well, then be quiet. Because at that point, you are condemning everybody else in the church if there's not an interpreter. And all you're doing is drawing the attention on you. Look at me. Look at me. See, unfortunately, that's what weaker vessels do. Babies always have needs. Babies can't do anything for themselves. We love them. We appreciate them. But they are helpless. When they get to the preteen era, you know, it's like they're formless or shapeless. We still love them. We want to give them purpose. We want to give them direction in their life. So we give them more honor because we're trying to help them find the purpose. We're trying to help them find the function. We honor them. Look at these young kids. They're grown up in the ways of the Lord in Jesus' name. You know, I hope we're praying for them. We're covering them. We're doing. And then those when you become a more mature and you realize, I don't have a clue what's going on. And here's the valley of decision, so to speak. I've got to decide now what I do with my life. Am I going to go and just fulfill my own passion, fulfill my own lust, my own desires, regardless of what anybody else has to say? Or am I going to start living for God? And that's a hard decision for a lot of people to make, and a lot of people don't make the right decision. But they'll still blame mom and dad. They'll still blame God. They'll still blame everybody else, but it's their decision that got them to where they are. Understand what I'm saying? So when we move over to the realm of spiritual gifts, well, are you just going to be concerned about yourself, or are you going to be concerned about everyone around you? Is it just, I move in the gifts of the Spirit, where it's all about you? Or are you going to begin to minister to other people? So when you begin to minister, you minister out of an overflow. You minister out of more than what you have. The Bible says about Saul, when he went among the prophets, he says Saul was changed into a different man. It's called the anointing. When the anointing comes on you, you're different. Your weaknesses just disappear. Your lack of understanding just disappear. Your weakness just goes and vanishes. Why? The anointing of God is on you, and he clothes you, and now you're ministering out of the supply, not of your own, but the supply that God has given to you, and you start ministering out of that supply, and everybody goes, wow. And if you're mature, you just say, it's God. And people won't understand that because you're not trying to deflect what you're doing, but you want to keep the focus and be sure, I'm going to give God the glory, and I'm not taking this on me because I, by myself, I can do no good thing. So we need to edify the church. We need to practice. We need to develop that to edify the church, to help the other people around us. Now, if you prophesy again, the whole church is edified. And this is an overflow. This is an abundance, and it serves more than just yourself. Welcome to adulthood. Welcome to parenthood. Welcome to being that presentable part that has no need. Amen? Because God is meeting your need. See, this is a good place to be. It really is a good place to be, because when you're in that, God will meet your needs too. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, pursue love and desire. Now the King James says it like this, pursue love and lust after spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, this is always a curious thing to me, because we always see lust as being a negative thing. And generally it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. But here, God commands us lust after the things of the Spirit. Pursue love. I mean, chase it down. You got to pursue love, because it doesn't come by grace all the time. You know, you got to pursue love. Sometimes some of us, we're hard to love. And you're wise when you understand there's times I'm hard to love. I praise God Debbie has put up with me for all these years, because there's been times I'm hard to love. And I know you can't understand that at all, because you're just sweet people and you think I have no need, but Debbie sees me as I really am, and she sees all my weaknesses, and she still gives me that love of God, and I'm so grateful for it. But we need to get to that point of where we minister out of that overflow, and you have to pursue love. You have to choose to love. It's a decision. Okay? I've had people come up to me, how can you love that person? I said, I made the choice a long time ago. I don't make the choice. I don't have to remake the choice every time I meet somebody. Lord, I'm going to love them. I've already made the choice. So it's not even an issue. But you have to pursue that love. You have to pursue after him. But then it says lust after the spiritual gifts. Covet them. I mean, just as some people covet money, you need to covet the spiritual gifts, because they'll bless you far more than money does. Covet these things, pursue them, chase after them, because it's better that you prophesy, because he says most that you would prophesy. Not just to get the spiritual gifts, but that you would prophesy. In other words, that you would edify, comfort, and exhort the body of Christ. That's what we're to pursue. This is the thing that God wants to grow us into in the areas of our life, to do these things. Now, the spiritual gifts were always meant to reach the lost. The spiritual gifts were never intended to be limited within the church walls. They were never intended to be just among Christian to Christian. The spiritual gifts are there to reach out to the lost, to reach out to the people on the street. Why? Because it reveals God to them. I remember years ago I had a couple come to me for marriage counseling, and I knew her parents, but I had never met him, and I really hadn't seen her for years and years and years. And we're sitting there in the counseling session and just kind of getting acquainted, and all of a sudden the word of the Lord started coming up on the inside of me. It was kind of freakish for me, because I was new at all this stuff. And I said, I'm going to just say a few things here to you. And I started speaking to him first, and I just told him a few things, His eyes got real big. I said, now you know I don't know you. Yeah. I said, but what I'm telling you is the truth, isn't it? Yeah. I said, God's telling me this. He is. That makes people real nervous. You hear from God? Yeah. And sometimes he's a tattletale. I mean that in a good sense, but I mean, it wasn't anything bad, but I'm just reading them who they are. And I said, she's like this. And I started doing it to her. And she goes, yeah. And she said, you don't know me either. But I said, but God was bringing those things out because I knew I wasn't going to get to see them again. And God, by his will, was bringing those things out so that they could learn how to mesh together because they were different personalities. See, this is what the gifts of the Spirit are for. It's not just for the believers. It's for the unbeliever. Because when you start reading their mail, they go, how do you know that? Who you been talking to? It's like, I've been talking to God. He told you that? I said, yeah, because he wants to set you free of it. Wow. And all of a sudden, God's concerned about me. You know? And then you get to minister to him and hopefully get to lead him to the Lord. Now, we've heard it said, we just got a few minutes. We've heard it said before that it's better to give than to receive. Well, it's not one or the other. Some people say, well, it's so much better to give than to receive. I don't want to get anything. I just want to be a giver. Well, you're cutting off God. It's not giving or receiving. It's both are involved in the overflow. We've got to learn how to give, but we also have to learn how to receive. Now, listen, giving initiates the process of receiving. Giving initiates the process of receiving. We're not talking here just about personalities. We're not talking about just spiritual gifts. We're talking about as Christians to grow up learning how to give, learning how to benefit others, learning how to bless others, opens the door for God to pour out blessings for you that you can receive. But if you aren't open to receive them, you'll always look at giving as a must thing, as a drudgery, as something that's horrible, as something that's going to cost you, and it'll draw on that need mentality. And if you have a need mentality, you'll never become a giver because you don't know that God's going to bless you back. You don't know that as giving, I'm initiating the ability to receive of God. Let me give you a verse. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. See, a poverty mentality says, I can't afford to give. Jesus says, if you give, I'll cause men to give back to you. Press down. Now, this is the old gown. They would cover in their gown. They would cover their, I guess you could say they had their grocery bag with them. And so when they would go, they would put it in their tunic, and their tunic would form a bag to where they could carry it and have their hands free. And Jesus is using that illustration. If you will give, God will cause men to give back to you in your bosom, in that place of the gown, pressed down, shaken together to get every part filled up equally and overflowing. I'll cause men to give back to you. But the key is you've got to become a giver. The key is you stop thinking about just having my own needs met, which is a need mentality, and you move over to being a giver that I have no need. Because I become a presentable part. And now my job, my work, is to meet the needs of others because I can give because I know as I give, I shall receive because God will cause things to come back to me. Isn't that good? But if you're in a need mentality, I can't afford to do that. You can't afford not to do that. If you're in a tough spot, you can't afford not to give. Now, but I don't have money. It's not about money. It's a heart. It's a desire to be a blessing to other people rather than always expecting everybody else to meet your needs. See, God will meet your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, but God wants to use you to meet somebody else's needs. Now, it might just be, I've been thinking about you lately. I'm just calling you up to let you know I've been thinking about you. God's put you on my heart. Are you doing okay? It might be that simple. You mean God put me on your heart? Well, why would he do that? Because God cares for you. You mean he cares for you? Yeah, he loves you so much, he told me, and I don't even hardly know you. See how that can open the doors? It just becomes a giver. And as you do that, God will give back to you. And it's a matter of your heart. Let me move on to, I don't know if we've got time to do this. I'll touch it today, and we'll finish up maybe in a couple of weeks. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now, this goes totally contrary to today's culture, because our culture today is calling evil good and good evil. You know, Romans 13:7 says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due." In today's politics, it's become real easy to condemn those who are better off. It's become real easy to use them as a scapegoat for everything that is wrong in your life. "Well, it's because the wealthy stole it from me." I've never seen a thief break into a poor man's house. Where's he going to, you know, if the wealthy man stole it, where's he going to steal it from? Other wealthy people. Really, I'm serious about it. He's not going to break into your house to get things. Say, you won't buy anything unless you feel like you get an equal or more value than what it costs you to get. Because no one's forcing you to buy anything. You're buying what you choose to buy. And if you think it's not worth the money, you won't buy it. But if you think it's worth the money, you get a good deal on it, you're going to buy it. Well, he didn't steal from you. He gave you a product that you wanted that was desirable, and he met your need, and you bought the product. It's a double blessing. Both sides. He gets blessed because he gets out of it what he wants out of it. He's not going to sell it at a loss. You can't expect him to do that. But you got something because you got something you consider to be more valuable than the money it cost to buy it. So it's a win-win on both sides. But we've heard it said today, said, well, they should pay their fair share. The question I want to ask is, what's a fair share? France has lifted the tax rate on the wealthy to 75%. They have considered 100% tax on the wealthy. Well, who's going to work for that? See, yeah, but they can afford it. Oh, really? Did you know that the poor in America live better than the middle class in Europe? So Europeans can come over and say, you know, the poor can afford to be taxed more. So how would you feel if you had to pay 50% of your salary in tax? Would that bother you any? Well, you're just now finally paying your fair share. Because if you can live on 50% of what you're making, you have more than you need. See how this can come down? I can always say, if somebody else has a better car than me, they've got more than they need. Someone has a nicer house than I have, they have more than their need. All the while, I want what they have. But taking what they have away from them does not add anything to me. Because God can't bless me as long as I'm taking from somebody else. But if I become a giver, if I become one who honors those that are that deserve honor. And I'm not saying that people that are wealthy aren't cheats, but I'm saying all of them aren't. You don't have to be wealthy to be a cheat. You don't have to have money to steal. You don't have to have lots of possessions to murder. It goes on all the time in every culture, in every class, at every level, in every city. This stuff's going on all the time. It has nothing to do with wealth. Matter of fact, if you, I don't buy this, but if you believe the statistics that they've been putting out for about the last 15 years, poverty causes crime. Well, if that's true, let's just make everybody wealthy. We'll get rid of crime. So we've produced welfare, and we've produced all these programs. You know, this is amazing to me. There was a study that came out a couple months ago, said the typical family or the average family on welfare is receiving $35,000 a year from the government. Now, between you and me, that's more than my salary. The average person on welfare is making $35,000 a year. Because the government's paying so much other stuff. So that ought, since if that's more than what I'm making, that ought to get rid of all crime, right? It hasn't. So poverty does not cause crime. Lust causes crime. Hatred causes crime. It doesn't happen by itself. The Chinese people, the Oriental people in America, have the lowest income of any group of people in America, and they have the least crime. But that's changing. They're becoming more crime-ridden as they get more gangs, as they get more things like that. Why? Because people are coming in corrupting them. The problem is they're not honoring those who they need to honor. Another question, shouldn't we honor the businesses and individuals that pay taxes so others can receive Social Security, retirement, health care, education, police and fire protection, so we can have highways to drive on, so we can make the welfare payments, so we can pay the unemployed? Who's paying for all that? It's the wealthy. I'm waiting for the time when instead of condemning everybody that has money, we say, I want to thank you for paying your taxes. Oh, by the way, I just read this last night. A new commerce secretary has been nominated, and he has not reported $80 million of income. Son of a gun. If we're really going to condemn the people that do that, let's condemn the people that break the law. Let's condemn the people that really, literally don't pay their fair share because they've avoided it. Okay. I'll close with this. Haiti doesn't have free education. If you go to school in Haiti, you have to pay for your education. Someone has to pay for it. Therefore, families have to choose which child they send to school and which child doesn't. And they have to make that choice early because they can't see whether this is the really bright one in the family. So they're paying for their kids to go to school. Therefore, they value an education. If you get to go to school in Haiti, it's because you've been picked for that. And now you have an obligation to live up to for your parents to make the most out of your education. They appreciate an education. They value it. They pursue these things. Because literally, when they choose one child to get an education, that may be the only child they have that they have enough money to send to get educated, which means they have to choose who doesn't get an education. In Luke 12, it says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." You know, when you accept everything as being free, you don't value it. You just take it for granted. The kids in Haiti are smart. The kids in Haiti have a leg up. They're excited to go to school. They're excited about going to work because there are so many people that cannot go to school that do not have a job. They're excited about these things. They see it as an opportunity. And in America, we tend to see it as, well, you owe it to me. When we get out of the attitude that anything is owed to you, even from God, that it all comes by grace, and it's what you do with the grace that God gave to you, things will change. God has given us lots of opportunities, but we don't honor it. We don't understand that what God has given to us, to each one of us, is to profit all. We're all here to help each other. We're all here to lift each other up. We're all here to be a benefit one to another. And until we receive that, until we grasp that concept, we're going to have people that are always in need and people we always expect should meet our needs, because we don't see that no matter what station in my life that I'm at, no matter how much my income is, no matter what my job is, no matter where I live, I can be a blessing to someone else. When we receive that, we start operating out of the abundance. And God is able to add to us. God is able to increase us because we're willing to be givers and not takers. God created you to be a giver. He gave you His wealth. He gave you His wisdom. He gave you all that God is so you could be a blessing to others. And there's so many Christians who say, Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. God says, give, 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 give. We need to be that giver, amen? We need to be that person that, Lord, I know you will meet my needs according to your riches and glory. So, Lord, I can be a blessing to everyone else I come into contact with. Now, how you can be that blessing, that's between you and God. but you can be a blessing. Woody always says, you are a blessing. And we need to accept that. We are a blessing. Amen. We are a blessing. You're a blessing to your husband, to your wife. You're a blessing to your kids. Your kids should be a blessing to you. You know, we're a blessing to our community. If you're working, you're a blessing. Everywhere you go. In Psalm 23, he closes out there, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We need to get that concept of abundance in us. No matter where I walk, no matter where I am, that blessing remains. That blessing, that anointing, that they know that they have been in the presence of a child of God. And they're going to enjoy it. And when I'm gone, they're going to miss it. Because if they don't have God, they want God. You better stand up. Hallelujah. You get something out of this today? I'm trying to draw a lot of different things together here in this message. So it wasn't just rambling. It was trying to instill a point of going from a need mentality to an abundance prosperity, abundance mentality with God. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us as individuals, as families, as a church. Father, as employers and employees, we thank you, Father, you've called us to be a blessing to others. And Lord, we want to give honor to those to whom honor is due. Father, first of all, we want to give honor to you because you are the one who deserves all honor and all glory and all praise. We thank you, Father, you've blessed us above our needs. And Father, you've caused us to be a blessing to other people that we meet. And Father, we praise you for this and we thank you, Lord, for this work that you have done and are doing and are completing in us, that we would be conformed to your image. Father, we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory for this work in us. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.